Look at chapter 14 of the book of Romans tonight. Romans chapter 14. We're going to be looking at this great chapter when believers disagree, or we're going to be looking at Christian liberty in the church. This unity has always been a major problem in God's people. It's sad to say, but it's the church that becomes disagreeable, and it's the church that is constantly in disunity, and they're not in unity in the body of Christ. Even when you go back into the Old Testament records, the civil wars and the family fights among the people of Israel, and almost in every local church mentioned in the New Testament had divisions and contentions in the church. And yet the church is a place like a haven, like a city of refuge to come to hear the word of God and to find new friendships. And yet, you know, there are churches like that, and you will find almost in every church where there are going to be people that don't like to be united, but divided. And they're there to cause problems. And that should not be in the church of Jesus Christ, but yet it is. In the Corinthian church, they were divided over human leaders, and some of the members were actually suing one another, taking people to court. And Paul the Apostle says, as a child of God, we should never ever go to court. We should settle our issues out of court, because we are believers. Otherwise, what happens? The world sees us and they say, well, this is the church of Jesus Christ. And look at them. They're vicious. They don't like each other. And they're suing each other. And they're going for the jugular. What's the difference between the world and the church? And Paul says it's better for you guys to settle those issues in the church and outside of the court systems. Because there were people in the Corinthian church, they were actually putting these lawsuits against other Christians. And so Paul gives counsel in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, 11, 12, and 13. Listen to what he says. He says, "Now I plead with you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no schisms or divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, that those of close household, that there are contentions among you. Now, I say this to you, that each one of you says, well, I am of Paul, well, I am of Apollos, well, I am of Cephas, well, I am of Christ. Well, you know, I belong to Harvest, or I belong to Calvary Chapel, I belong to the Baptist Church, or I'm a Methodist, or I'm a Baptist. Is Christ divided? Aren't we brothers and sisters in the Lord? Yes, you bet. Maybe we don't see everything eye to eye. That's okay too. We can actually disagree agreeably. We don't have to fight. We don't have to break up. We don't have to, you know, separate concerning doctrinal issues that have been discussed for so many years. But yet they were actually putting favoritism on Paul and Peter. And he says, is Christ being divided by this whole situation? What is wrong with you? He says, it's Christ. He says, now this I say, some of you are saying, well, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Of course not. It is Christ. We should never ever put leaders in a pedestal and say, well, I'm of Chuck Smith, or I am of Greg Laurie, or I'm of John Corson, or John MacArthur, or Swindle, or any one of these, or Billy Graham. They're just men. Men that God is using to bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ, to their own power, to the power of the Holy Spirit. And yet it seems that people become competitive. You know, they begin to actually be in competition. You know, well, this church, our church is better than your church. You know, that's dumb. You know? There are, you know, one of the things I have found that is so cool, that God is so awesome. I am so glad for all the churches that surround us, because God has what? Made variety of churches. If some people like a super Pentecostal church and they like yelling and screaming and jumping up and down and do all kinds of weird things, they can go there. That's cool. There are brothers and sisters. But I don't have to come against them and say, oh man, they're from the devil. Hey, they just like a little more emotion, a little more pep, you know? We like to be a little more scriptural. We believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We believe in, you know, in having a good time in the Lord and being excited about the Lord. But I mean, we don't have to see eye to eye. That's why God, you know, made the Pentecostal churches and the Baptist churches and the Methodist and the Wesleyan churches. Why? Because they all teach the Bible, but they all have a different way they worship God. We don't all worship God the same way. Some are a little more hyper there. Some are more dead than others. You know what I'm saying? Some are just like, that's good, you know, really. Raising your hands like, they get freaked out. But it's so cool how God has done it all because he loves us and because he wants us to be united. And I thank God that I'm able to share the pulpit with Baptists and Methodists and West. I get invited to different kinds of churches all across America to speak. And when I go there, I don't go there with my doctrines and my issues because I'm going to preach in a Pentecostal church. You know, I'm going to preach that on tongues, how it's wrong. No, because you know what? It wouldn't be the proper place to do that. You see? Love is the greatest thing. I thank them for inviting me. I will come and give a message about Christ and bring comfort to the body of Christ and see if people get saved and let the Lord take care of everything else. But it seems that people sometimes have an agenda and a vendetta against people. And we shouldn't do that. Paul says that's not good. Why? Because a non-believer watches us and they say, and these guys are Christians, forget it. I don't want to go to their church. They should be able to see the love of Christ. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul speaks about these lawsuits that were going on. In verse 1 through verse 8, he says, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before saints?" See, Paul rebuking him and saying, how can you as a child of God go to the courts where there are heathen judges and heathen lawyers and then sue your brother when you should actually be settling the issue out of court? In the church. Don't you know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, it says, and you are unworthy to judge the smallest matters. He says, don't you understand who you are? If you're going to judge angels one day, why isn't it that you cannot take care of the small issues today? Why do you have to go to court? When God has given you the wisdom and the knowledge, and he's given you the word of God on how to take care of these matters. You see? So Paul is rebuking them and giving instruction to them. Don't you know that not only we shall judge angels, how much more these things pertaining to this life? If then you have judgment concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed to the church to judge? I say this to your shame. It is so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren. My brothers, go to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why don't you rather accept the wrong? Hey, why don't you take the guilt and say, you know what, I'll be guilty. We don't have to go to court. I will pay the fine. Whatever I've done, I am so sorry. I'll take the blame. Paul says, why don't you take the blame? Why don't you humble yourself? Why don't you rather let yourself be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brothers. Notice that. You do it to Christians. It's so sad. The Christians have to cheat on one another, and they have to judge one another, and they have to condemn one another, and they have to fight against one another. Think of how many families today are separated because of a stupid issue in the family. A dumb thing that has separated them. And then people from the outside coming in and infecting the family and trying to actually destroy the family. And, you know, the family listens to the outsider instead of the insiders getting together and issuing out every situation and problem biblically. Yet, because of pride, you don't want to listen. And so the children and the grandchildren and the great-grandchildren and cousins and uncles and everybody else suffers because these people will not get along. Sad. So sad, but it's happening everywhere. And so Paul rebukes the whole situation here. Then Paul again in Galatians, speaking to the Christians about biting and devouring one another. In Galatians 5:15, he said, "But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." And then the Christians in Ephesus and Colossae, They reminded them of the importance of Christian unity. He said in Ephesians 4:1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness and longsuffering, bearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and bond of peace." Be a peacemaker. Keep the unity. Don't be bringing division to your family or to friends or to your enemies. And then in Colossians 2:1-2, he says, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I had for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches, all full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of Father and of Jesus Christ." And then to the Philippians in Philippi, two women were actually splitting the church. Two women split the church. In Philippians 4:1, 2, and 3, he said, "Therefore, my beloved, and long for brethren, my joy and crown, stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodias, and I implore Syntyche, to be in the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help those women who labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and rest my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." You see, Paul is bringing peace and unity. And then the psalmist in Psalm 133:1, I love it. He says this, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." How blessed it is when we can be united, working together in the same team, doing what God's called us to do. Some of these problems from the background that we read tonight, most of them were all believing churches. The Jews, for example, were saved out of strict legalism. They came out of legalism completely. And then they forgot about legalism and they took their legalism into the church and they started putting rules and regulations to those Gentiles that were getting saved. They didn't know anything about the law. And they said, if you can't be like us, you can't really be a child of God. That's wrong. How can you say that to a new believer when they don't even know the Bible? They just came out of the world. You know, you have to go slow with them. You have to teach them the word of God. You see, the Gentiles never had to worry about diets and days of holidays, you know, because the Jews, according to the law, they had to keep all these Sabbath days, and the Jews could not eat pork, and they could not eat anything that was unclean. So when they got saved, the Jews had a problem with it, and Paul's going to deal with it because he's in Rome. And in Rome, they're having a problem with gluttony, and they're having a problem with drunkenness. And so he's going to speak to them about having liberty and freedom in Christ. Because there are many times when believers get saved, immediately we want to put what? Put special rules and regulations on those that come to Jesus Christ. And we cannot do that. We cannot do that. Because, for example, I'll give you a perfect example. He's going to talk about it in a moment here. He's going to talk about the Sabbath day. Which is the Sabbath day? Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, or Friday? When should we worship God? He's going to tell you in a moment. And so it's important that when we read the scripture, we know our liberty where, listen, I may be able to eat something that maybe you can, and I'm not going to make it a law in my life for you so that I can make you stumble. If you have a problem with it, I won't eat it. I won't eat it in front of you, so I won't make you stumble. And that's what Paul is saying. Do it for the peace of God so that you don't make your brother stumble. If you don't like pork, and you're gonna, you know, and I say, hey, let's go eat some pork. You go, well, I can't eat pork. I don't eat pork, number one. I gave it up a long time ago. I got poisoned by pork, so I gave it up years ago. Pork chops, forget it. Dale likes pork chops. I don't like pork chops. But you know what's amazing? As you're sitting there, and let's say you like pork chops, and they don't have anything else, you know, I say, hey, go ahead and eat them. I'm not going to eat them. He said, well, you know, what's wrong? I just don't like them. And you can eat them, enjoy them. I'll watch you eat them. But I will not touch them. And then, you know, maybe somebody likes to drink a glass of wine and say, well, you know what? I can't drink wine because I'm a pastor. But you say, well, I have a conviction in my heart that I can drink wine. Well, if you have that liberty, hey, go for it. But let me tell you this. He's going to tell you. If you drink wine in front of somebody that doesn't have that liberty and you don't do it the right way and you make them stumble, God will hold you accountable for stumbling that person. That's why you have to be careful. Your liberty might not be somebody else's liberty. And Paul's going to tell you about eating and drinking, and whatever you do, you need to be careful what you do. because people are watching you, especially new believers. They're watching to see what you're going to do. Look what Paul says. Let's begin with verse 1 of chapter 14. He's going to talk about receiving one another as God has received us. He says, now look, receive one who is weak in the faith. Literally, he's saying, accept one another. He's actually, again, talking about what? Talking about unity. Accept one another, no matter who you may be. If you're Christians, hey, accept one another. Why? Because the brother might be weak in doctrines. You see, he might not know all of the doctrines of the Bible. He might not know what the Bible says about drinking. And somebody comes out of the world and they just became a Christian, and maybe they're still drinking beer. And you say, hey, brother, man, you're a Christian now. You should not be drinking beer. That's wrong. That's sin. And you're going to hell. Well, you're condemning already that poor brother that hasn't even been in the Lord a week. The Holy Spirit is the one that is going to convict him. And as he begins to read the Bible, he's going to find out that the Bible says what? That wine is a mocker and those that drink it are stupid. That's what he says. They're stupid. That's what he said. Proverbs 20 verse 1 in the NIV. He says, you're stupid when you drink wine. So it's pretty cool how he does that. But, you know, people get all caught up and they want to be the Holy Spirit. You see, we can't be the Holy Spirit. Look what else he says. He says, but not to disputes over doubtful things. Or he says, don't be so opinionated. Don't give people your opinions. Hey, what does the Word of God say? You see, what does the Bible say? Verse 2, look what he says. For one believes that he may eat all things. Okay, what does he mean? Well, I may believe that, hey, it's okay to eat meat. Maybe you're a vegetarian and you say meat is bad for you. Hey, well, don't eat it. I'm going to eat it. You know, don't worry about it. But you make it a lie. You say, oh, no, you know what? That's wrong, man. And you get into this guilt trip and you want to put everybody in a guilt trip that's eating meat. You even make signs, don't eat mad cow. You will die. You see what I'm saying? And Paul says, you got to be careful. Why? Because we need to be careful not to judge somebody. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 4, what does he say? He says, don't judge or you'll be judged. It's like you go to some brother and you say, hey, brother, man, you know, you should take the 4x5 out of your eye. And then the brother turns to you and says, hey, what about your 20x20 out of your eye? You see? We have to be careful that we don't judge. And the word judge there in the Greek in Matthew 7, 1 is judging critically. Don't be so critical when you become a Christian. Be open to the Holy Spirit. Be loving. Be kind. Be humble. Because there are things that maybe God has allowed you to do that other people cannot do. And one of them in the early church was eating meat. Why? Listen, you have to know the background. It's not just going to the butcher shop and buying meat and say, hey, let's fix a steak. Because most of the meat sold in that culture was actually offered to idols, which were demons. You see? And so when the demon actually got his meat, they would take the meat off the altar and they take it down to the butcher house and they cut it all up and then they would display it and people would come and buy it. And so you're a Christian now. And your brother, you know, you're inviting your brother over to a meal. And you say, okay, I'm going to go buy some meat. So you know that this meat has come from the, you know, from the idol worshipers. And you have a freedom in Christ. You're, you know, because that doesn't mean nothing to you. You don't worship demons. And that's cool because you can buy the meat and eat it and not even bother you. Okay, so you take it home, you cook it, and you serve it before, you know, your friend. And your friend says, excuse me, brother, where did you get the meat? He says, well, I got it at the butcher shop. You know, the butcher shop that gets all the idol worshipers on there. He says, well, you know what? I can't eat it. And he's a Christian. I can't eat it because, you know, it was offered to idols. Then you know what it is? Paul says, I respect it that we don't eat meat. Let's serve a salad then. You know what I'm saying? Because I don't want to make you stumble. I become all things to all men. You see? So that's what Paul is saying here. Don't be so critical where you're going to get yourself in trouble. Because, you know, you're so judgmental and critically asking people to do what God hasn't even asked you to do. And yet you're asking people to do that. Look what else he says. For one believes that he may eat meat. offered to idols all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. So he's a vegetarian. Doesn't eat meat. Then respect. Then make a salad. Just for the sake of love. You know, don't say, I forget him. I'm going to make meat and he's going to eat it. Otherwise, he's not walking my house. No, forget it. Just make your vegetables, you know, whatever, and eat with that person. Then he says, let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. See, don't look down on him because he's a vegetarian. You're a meat eater. And then he says what? Let him not eat, despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. See, God is the one that receives. People get caught up about killing, you know, animals. You know, people say, the animal activists go out there, don't kill deer, don't kill that. I mean, you know, I'm not going to get into that because that's some of you guys will get all freaked out. Don't kill Bambi, you know. But you know, it's amazing how people get so critical in their own judgments. And yet there's no contrast here. There's no conviction. Why? Because God individually puts conviction in every one of us. You know what you can eat and drink and do because God speaks to you directly. I could walk into a bar, it wouldn't even bother me. Because I have no problem with alcohol. You see? But there's other places that I would walk into and I would have a problem. You see? I have to be careful. Because I have to think about, okay, I don't have a problem with alcohol, but I'll go to this club or whatever, nightclub or bar, and I'll just sit there and I'll just drink a lemonade. And you might think it's vodka, you know? And I'm drinking my lemonade, you see me, and they go, wow, Pastor Rob, what are you doing here? Oh, I'm just sitting here, you know, being a witness of the Lord. See, you're already stumbled. Well, it wouldn't be so cool, would it? Of course not. So what happens, because you might, you know, in being in my own conscience, if I go to this nightclub or bar and I see you there, I could judge you, you could judge me, but at the same time, what business do I have being there? None. You see? I have to be a better example. Why? Because I make you stumble, or you make me stumble. So we have to be careful. It's like I've been in restaurants before. So cool. We go in to eat, and there'll be people from Calvary there, and they're drinking wine. Have you ever seen anybody that gets so convicted when I come in? Hey, Pastor, how are you? It's funny, man. I'm not even the Holy Spirit. I mean, why would you get offended by me when the Lord sees all things? Hey, it's the Lord. Drink your wine and enjoy it. But don't... They get so embarrassed, so red. But I didn't even say anything. The Holy Spirit, I guess, spoke to them. You know? But think about this. It's not me. Let's say nobody's there. You're drinking your wine. But somebody comes in. They just accepted the Lord. They know you. And they sit next to you. And they see you drink your wine. And you make them stumble. Then what happens? God holds you accountable. You see? We have to be careful for love. Because of the sake of love, not to make my brother stumble in any way. Paul says, if you're going to do your drinking, do it in secret where nobody can see you, then you don't stumble anybody. It's between you and God. But when you take it out in the public, guess what? You're going to stumble a lot of people. We have to be careful. Be careful what we do. We do it all for the sake of love. And then when we study the scriptures, what does the Bible say? It forbids drinking. Why? Because you become stupid and it kills you. Your brain cells, 10,000 brain cells, are burned just with one glass of beer. 10,000 brains. Cells. Imagine that. Some of you that have drank a long time, you have very few. You got to spare them, you know, for the rest of your life. Not many left. And then it attacks your liver. You smoke. I mean, you see somebody smoking, you go, oh man, that's a sin. Well, where does in the Bible say that it's a smoke to sin? It doesn't say that. In the Bible, it says that our body is the what? The temple of the living God, the Holy Spirit. And when somebody smokes, it's a filthy habit. I never smoked in my life. You see, I only smoked cigars once years ago. I almost choked to death. You know? But I mean, you see people with this little habit that they have, and you say, well, you know, somebody sees them and says, man, that brother's in sin. He's not even a Christian. That's not what the Bible says. God has to convict them. God has to speak to them. First of all, you're going to get cancer. You're going to die of cancer sooner or later. It's not good to put smoke into your lungs. And then second smoke, you're killed. I can't understand parents that are smoking in the car with their baby infant in the back and they're just puffing away and the smoke's all over the place. You're killing your own children. You see, you have to deal with your own life. You have to deal like the Bible says. Because it may not be wrong for you to have a smoke, you know. Hey, go ahead and smoke it. But to me, it would be wrong for me to smoke anything. Because I see it as a filthy thing, man. Or to drink. I never had the problem with drinking. My father did, my brother did, and everybody else did. I didn't. I could go in, no problem. But then I had other problems in my life that I had to deal with, you see. In the same way, I have to stay away from a lot of these movies that are very violent. I can't see them because my problem is violence. You see, it feeds my violence. And it makes me stumble. So I have to make a decision in my life years ago to be careful to what I see and to what I hear. Because, you know, it feeds my flesh. And it just rises up that old man. And so whatever fed your flesh, you need to be careful, because if you keep eating it, it will destroy you. It will consume you. You have to be careful with your freedom and liberty in Jesus Christ. And so Paul here says, look at, do it because of love. Then look what else he says in verse 4. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. You see, we have to leave what? We have to leave everything to God to judge, not us. We're not judge makers. God will judge at the end. We can go to a person and say, you know what, brother? I was up at this house the other day, and I saw these young kids smoking. I just went up to them and said, hey, you guys, what are you guys smoking for, man? Don't you know you're going to hurt yourself? Just because I love these guys. And I said, when did you start smoking? They said, 13 years old. They're 21 years old now. He said, man, I'm trying to quit. I can't quit. It's just a habit I have. I said, you know what, man? I'm going to pray for you, man, that God will help you to quit, because you're ruining your life. It's going to ruin you sooner or later. And that's the way. We're not condemning them and judging. Say, man, you know what, brother? You keep smoking, you're going to hell. God didn't say that. You see? We have to be careful that we don't condemn and send people to hell. That's God's business. We have to be loving and kind, and people have to see that we love them as we share with them, because we love them. We don't want to see them get hurt. Then he says this also in verse 5. He says, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. Now he's going to say, why do you get so hung up about the Sabbath day? You know, the Jews were so hung up about worshiping on Saturday instead of Sunday. And yet Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, on the first day of the week, which was Sunday, okay? So you have 7 day Adventists that say, well, no, Saturday is a day of worship, where the people say, no, Saturday is the day of worship, but Sunday is the day of the devil worship, okay? Well, Saturday is in reference to what? Saturn, you see? And if you look up this whole thing secularly, you would probably stumble on every day of the week. But what Jesus is saying and what Paul is saying, it doesn't matter. Let's say you work on Sunday and you can't come Sunday. Is that a mortal sin? No way. Because why? I may come on Monday. Monday may be my day off, and I'm going to worship God just as I can worship Him on Sunday or Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Any day of the week is the Lord's day to me. You see? I'm not hung up on Sunday. That's what Paul says. Be careful. You don't get legalistic. Now, it can be also bad, because you can say, well, I don't have to go to church on Sunday. Well, that's not what he's teaching. He's teaching that if you're going to be doing something else on Sunday, you can go to church on Saturday or Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday. But to the child of God, every day is a Sabbath day. Why? Because I worship God not just on Sunday. I worship God Monday through Sunday. Every day I worship God in spirit and in truth. That's what we need to be like. Then he says this, verse 6. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks, and he who does not eat, notice, to the Lord, he does not eat and give God thanks. So if you're a vegetarian or a meat eater, when you give thanks and you pray, you don't get stumbled and you just eat it and enjoy it. God's not going to condemn you or throw you in hell because of that. And then check this out, verse 7. For none of us live to himself, and no one dies to himself. That's an important thing to remember. You don't live for yourself. People are watching you, and God's watching you. We live to bring people to Christ, not to push them away from Christ. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, notice, we die to the Lord. If we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. You see? We are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lives again, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. So what is he saying? He's saying that our life is not ours. Everything we do, eating, drinking, living, it's all to the Lord. Why? Because we are new vessels of God. My body is no longer mine. It belongs to Jesus Christ. My mind, my hands, my feet, everything belongs to God. God should be number one in my life, in every area of my life. Then he says that Jesus Christ will judge. Look at verse 10 to 12. He says, look, you guys, but why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Here again is the Bema seat of Christ, not the white throne judgment. In 2 Corinthians 5:10 is the second place you'll find the Bema seat of Christ. That is, he says that we're going to stand as believers at the Bema seat of Christ, not for our sin or sins. We will stand before God to be rewarded at the Bema seat of Christ for our motives. Why did we go to church? Why did we tithe? Why did we witness? Why did we pray? Why did we read the Word of God? We're going to be judged according to our motives. Why did we do all these things? Not because of sin. Why? Because sin already has been taken care of at Calvary, on the cross of Jesus Christ when we came to Christ. So Paul is saying here, there's a day of judgment coming. To the non-believer, he will be judged at the white throne judgment in Revelations 20, 11 through 15, where he will stand before God and the books are going to be opened, and whoever's name is not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. So then Jesus said, look what he says, Paul says again, verse 11. He says, for it is written in Isaiah 45, 23, 49, 18, as I live, saith the Lord God, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. Notice what he says. Whether people bow now or later, one day they're going to have to bow their knees and confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. I am so glad that all of us here have bowed our knees to Jesus Christ and we have confessed with our tongue that he is Lord. But people that have never done that, one day they'll stand before God on their knees and they're going to have to give an account to God. Look what he says in 12. So then let each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Your sons, your daughters, your mother, your father, your wife, your children will not be there to defend you. They won't be there. You will be there along with God. God is going to judge every person individually. You will give an account of your life before God. You won't have applause. You won't have people to defend you there. You will have to speak the truth to God when you stand before him. Every person individually will be judged. And then verse 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather let us resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. Hey, let's settle the issue. Let's not judge eating and drinking. Let's let the Lord do that through the power of the Holy Spirit. What we got to do is love our brothers and sisters. I know that I am convinced by the Lord Jesus Christ that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything unclean to be unclean, like pork chops or anything else, notice, to him it is unclean. Okay, that's his conviction. You know, you leave him alone. But yet, if your brother is grieved because your food, notice, because what you're eating, you no longer are walking in love, do not destroy with your food the one to whom Christ died for. You see, don't make people stumble. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, make sure that you don't do it in front of them. You have the liberty, do it to yourself. But if you don't do it in front of people, because you'll make them stumble. Then he says, therefore, do not let the good be spoken as evil. For the kingdom of God, I love this, here's the key. For the kingdom of God is not eating and it's not drinking, but what? But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's love. Don't argue about Calvinism and Arminism and all isms that are there. Hey, be cool and just love people for what they are. Be at peace with people. What does God say? He says the most important thing is walking in love and walking in holiness. Righteousness. God's righteousness. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy of the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. God approves you and men likes you. You see, when you're at peace, you'll be a peacemaker. You'll be loved by everybody. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may be building up, not tearing down. Notice that. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. Hey, why would you want to cause a division in a church or in a home or anywhere for people to go away from God instead of keeping them in God? You see, be careful, he says. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended and is made weak. You see, we have to be careful that we don't stumble, that we don't make people weak or make people stumble in any way completely. He says, you have faith, then have it to yourself before God. You see, have it to yourself. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat by faith. For whatever is not from faith, listen to what he says, it is sin to that person. You see? Individual person can become stumbled by sin if you don't have the freedom and if you don't have the faith, then you shouldn't do it. If you do it, you could fall into sin by what you do and bring others into your sin by the way they see you do that. Father, we come before you this evening, Lord God, as we're coming to the conclusion of Romans soon. We ask you, Lord, that you would help us to really be loving and kind and gentle, Father, and that we would just really love brothers and sisters. And Lord God, if there's anyone here tonight that has been ministered to by the Holy Spirit because of eating, drinking, or maybe a family feud, whatever it may be, God, that you would resolve it tonight, God, that you would heal it. And Lord, if there's anybody here that is not a child of God, if somebody's here that is not a Christian, if you came here tonight and God spoke to you, and you're willing to repent tonight of your sins and you want to become a child of God, you want eternal life and you want Jesus Christ through his precious blood that he shed for you and me to cleanse you and wash you from all of your sins, he'll do that. But you have to have faith. First of all, you have to admit that you have sinned against God and that you want to repent and you want to come to Jesus Christ so that he can cleanse you and wash you by his precious blood.